Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. This is our third installment of doing Kings and Kingdoms. I was thinking about the text of 1 Peter, though, just in my mind as I was thinking about getting set up for Daniel. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, we read this a while back as in the study. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that when it comes upon you to test you as though something were strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." He was going to say, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or even as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. I was thinking about this text because we are always going to face fiery trials. That's life here in this particular fallen world. And there have been many who have gone before us, who have gone through all kinds of fiery trials and tribulations. And I feel like we're probably getting close to the end. Most of us feel that way these days, that we're probably getting to the end of this journey of fighting these battles. And Peter tells us some things. He tells us not to be surprised. He tells us that if you are made fun of for Christ, you are blessed. Then he says, whatever you do, though, don't have a trial because you've been done doing something evil or wrong. And finally, he reminds us at the end of that text to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator. Well, Daniel and his three friends have been taken to Babylon, you know that. They have been put into this melting pot of many languages, nations, and peoples. They have all brought their knowledge together, and they're all learning the Babylonian ways, and they're learning the Babylonian standards, and they're actually being pressed to conform to them. And that is not unlike us today either. And so in Daniel chapter 3, we have kind of a long chapter, but it's exciting. I think you'll enjoy it. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. I'm going to ask you just to follow along if you would. I'll stop a few times just to explain a couple of things, and then I'm going to shorten a few places, so I'll let you know what I'm doing. Chapter 3 of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura and the province of Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a 90-foot high statue of himself. 9 feet wide at the base, 90 feet high. This is an amazing picture, amazing thing. Verse 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sent together and gathered the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come together to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And I'll stop here because this group, satraps, prefects, all these, basically these would be like governors and other rulers and policemen and the judges. I mean, they're all here. He's talking about all the officials that he has. He's taking all of them. And from here on, I'm just going to call them all the officials, just so you know what I'll be doing there. And they get together to worship the image and dedicate the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Verse 3. And then all the officials of the province gathered to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O people, nations, languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipes, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the band, all the people, I use band here because I'm not going to repeat them all, you get that, heard the band, they all got together, the people, nations, languages fell down, worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the band shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the band, fall down and worship the image that I have made. Well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. His expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their cloaks, in their tunics, in their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste and declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors, all who gathered together saw that the fire had not had power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their head was not singed, the cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. And there we end the reading of God's word. As we jump into the text, Tim Keller said something I think is interesting here that struck me. He said, you know, when we read this text, we always identify with the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he said, actually, we probably should identify with the king. Reason being that the king is one who had idols, and we have idols that get ahead of God. We forget what we've known about God. That's what the king did. We are self-centered at times. We don't want to stand out for God. We want to blend in. He said, you should think about whether we identify more with the king or with the 3 men. Well, regardless, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had answered some questions in their lives. And I want to look at those 4 questions today and work at answering those in your life as well. The 4 questions are these. They had answered the question of allegiance. They had answered the question of identity. They answered the question of faith. And they answered the question of God's sovereign plan. Let's start with a question of allegiance. Now, you know the word allegiance means loyalty, right? It's a loyalty. It's a, when a subordinate is loyal, could be loyal to a person. We would want to say that we are loyal. We have allegiance to Christ. You can be have allegiance to a group. That's another thing. We should have allegiance to one another. Scripture says that we are to love one another, so we have an allegiance to that. We can have allegiance to a cause, or in this case, I would say we have an allegiance to a kingdom, the kingdom of God. So those would be things that I would say would be true. We have allegiance. We live in the United States, though, and it's a confusing system of allegiance, isn't it? I find it confusing to figure out who to line up with these days. I remember growing up in school, we always did the Pledge of Allegiance. You may remember it. It begins by talking about, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it's found, one nation under God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And I was thinking about that phrase. We believe in, we are one nation under God. Now, I happen to believe that's true of every nation, don't you? God is over every nation, whether they like it or know it or acknowledge it or not. He is still over all those nations. However, when it was put in our pledge, it actually had a different meaning. The connotation was that we would be a nation that would line up under one God. That we would literally be a nation that would do according to the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. Unfortunately, that's more memory these days than practice, I think. And so we have this dilemma. And then it says indivisible. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Undividable. Wow. That's a word that doesn't even make sense in my culture today. As a matter of fact, I'll bet some of you have had conversations that went like this. I wonder how long the United States will stay United States. Some have had that question, that conversation recently. And then he goes on to say, with liberty and justice for all. And that is absolutely the right concept. But without a living God, but without the God of the universe, without that, justice becomes relative to who's deciding. And relative justice isn't just. Maybe you haven't noticed that. But it won't be just. And so, I believe the trouble comes right from the beginning, right from the source. One nation lining up under God. But is that our nation? Well, we've expanded, we've grown, we've taken in more wisdom, we've learned lots about other cultures, and quite frankly, we would have to rename that and say one nation under a whole bunch of gods, or probably more clearly, one nation not under any god. One nation on our own, doing our own thing. That probably would make more sense if we were going to be honest in our pledge. So the nation no longer has the cornerstone of truth. As a nation, we no longer have one God we serve, so that the morality comes from God. And what we have is, we have a pluralistic society. And we've been told that the word pluralism is a great word, and it's a really good word, and it leads to tolerance for everything. But it doesn't. See, what it leads to is everybody having their own opinion. What it leads to is you saying to me, well, why would I follow your rules? I'm going to follow my rules. And I would say to you, why would I follow your rules? I'm going to follow my rules. Because there are no rules or standards that are above us. And so when you leave lining up under a living God, you actually find great division and strife. I mean, you could get to a place where every election was like 51 to 49, right? You get to a place where there were such deep divisions that one would say, no, we got to go this way. And the other would say, no, we got to go this way. And how are we going to be able to bring this all together? And what's going to happen if we don't find unity? And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Forced conformity. That's what's coming. That's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar has one benefit, I suppose, over presidents of the United States. He's not elected. Doesn't have to get reelected. I mean, he's a dictator, so he doesn't have to do all that stuff. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he has a great kingdom. And the kingdom covers lots of people and lots of nations and lots of languages. And he wants to draw them together. I mean, they have all kinds of temples. And he's not stopped them from worshiping their gods. He would never do that. He's let them build all their temples that they want. But he's trying to find a unifying factor, something that they can all pledge their allegiance to. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he gets this great idea in his head. You ever have those? Or they, at least they seem great in your head. But then when they come out, they're not really that great. And that's what he had. He had one of those great ideas in his head. And then he said, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a statue. It's going to be like me, and it's going to be great. It's going to draw us all together. So he makes it 90 feet high. I mean, this thing could be seen from a long way off. Now, this is an interesting guy because only a chapter ago, he was getting a dream interpreted by Daniel, and he said these words to Daniel. He said, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Now it seems like instead of, I don't think he got the meaning of that dream, do you? I mean, the dreaming was that this great kingdoms came and the rock was going to crush it, then it'll be there forever. Well, what he gets from that is that he's the golden head, and so he might as well be a golden statue. And he sets up this enormous golden statue. He may have missed the points in that particular dream, but anyway, he goes on. And now what he's doing, he's going to draw all people to himself. Now, you should know here that even though he said to Daniel, your God is Lord of lords and kings, he didn't convert. He was just in awe of Daniel's God. That's all. And so he was interested in it. It became one more of a God story that he kept in his batch. So he goes on in verse 3, and he calls all the satraps, the prefects, the counselors, the magistrates, the judges all together, and they're going to dedicate this great temple. And he gets all the officials together. And then, of course, he has to get the band together. So he gets all the instruments he can think of, and they get together. So they're going to play because it's got to be a great event. It's got to have a band. And now it's going to be this unifying event where everybody bows before this tall, amazing statue. By the way, I don't know whether you heard the phrase, but five times in the first seven verses it said, and this statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. This was a crown priority. This was an idea the king had. He was behind it. He wanted this thing to be an amazing event, and so he's going to do it. Which, by the way, reminds me of us because he basically did the same thing we often do, which is bypass the living God and try to figure out how to do things on our own. That's a standard thing that we all do often. And the allegiance is in question, and so he wants them to be loyal. Every kingdom needs allegiance from its people. He wants that. He's after that. And so he says, we're going to do this. Oh, and by the way, he's going to add an incentive. And the incentive is, if you don't do it, you get thrown into the fiery furnace. That's a pretty good incentive, if you ask me. And so if you're not unified, if you're not going to be full of allegiance, you're not going to bow down, you're going to have some real issues coming to your life. As you can see, that's called uniformity or conformity under pressure, right? Those are the things we might call that. It's not really a free expression. And so apparently, Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten his first test. Remember, last week, he didn't even believe the other gods were even possible to do or answer the dream. And then when Daniel's God does answer it, he's like, oh, your God's the best. It looks like he needs a booster shot for that. Seems like that's kind of dissipated some in him. Well, if you don't stand for something, you'll stand for everything, or fall for everything, I guess they say. Here's the question. Where is your allegiance? Is it to a political party? Where's your allegiance? Is your allegiance to the kingdom of God? I mean, wherever your allegiance is, that should lead to behaviors that reveal that. Where is your allegiance? Well, for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they had already resolved where their allegiance was, that their allegiance was to the kingdom of God. They had resolved not to defile themselves with the things from Babylon. It didn't mean they were not going to help Babylon. It didn't mean they were going to be mean to Babylon. It just meant they were not going to become Babylonians. They were going to remain Jews. They were going to remain faithful to the God of the Israelites. And so they had made this and decided it, as the Old Testament says. By the way, Jesus used Deuteronomy 6, an Old Testament text they would have known, when he was tempted in Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to serve him. Have you resolved where your allegiance is? Where's your allegiance? What will you die for? What will you be loyal to the very end? What is it that will trump everything else people offer you? What allegiance will guide your life? That's the question for you. They had resolved that they were not going to become Babylonians. They resolved to remain faithful, and they looked different. They didn't eat the same foods. They didn't go worship at all the temples, and they didn't. They prayed regularly. I mean, they did things, and they knew that they were different because they were with allegiance to only one kingdom. Well, let me then walk into the next thing, which is the question of identity. So their question of allegiance is clear. They serve the kingdom of God. The question of identity, is whom do you belong to? To whom do you belong? Do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to the world? Who do you belong to? What do you live for? That's a question. In chapter 3, verse 12, they came to him. These jealous men came, and they said, "Certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be honest." It's interesting. He says certain Jews. He doesn't say all of them. Maybe some of the Jews weren't really standing different. But these three Jews, they stood up as Jews. They looked different. They had made their decisions. And he says, these three men, O king, by the way, he gives one lie and two truths. So watch for that. He says, "These king, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And actually, they did listen to him and pay attention to him because they were governors. They took care of territory for him. They were trusted. They were faithful. They did what he had asked them to do in many, many, many places because he lifted them into a high position. So that was a lie, but they did say the truth in that they would not worship your gods or the image you set up. But their identity was really clear. Can you see it? I mean, these were Jews. They weren't Babylonians. They were Jews. They served the God of Abraham. They weren't confused about who they were. They weren't confused about their identity. They knew that their identity was in God. We, too, live in Babylon, don't we? We live in a place like Babylon with many gods. We live in a melting pot. We live in a place that's very divided but keeps talking about unity. We live in the same kind of atmosphere. And so the question is, where is your identity? Do you identify with this world or with Christ? Do the people around you know that you belong to Jesus, or are you in the secret service and they've never heard? Do they know you're a Christian? If not, maybe it's because you haven't resolved where your identity comes from and to whom you belong. Because you see, a lot of people are torn. They're trying to serve this God and that God, and they're trying to make people happy and make everybody pleased with them and try to be nice to everybody, and they have all these things they're trying to do, and they are just confused and frustrated most of the time. We also must live differently. If we are identified with Christ, your goal can't be to blend in. If your identity is with Christ, that's not your goal. The goal is to bring glory to God. And it means that not that you're going to be obnoxious or rebellious or whatever to the world. That's not it at all. Everything we do should be seasoned with grace. Everything we should do should be kind, but it should be clear who we stand for. Your choice of entertainment should be different than the world's because you know the living God. Everything about us should be different, not the same. Your language should be different. By the way, it is okay to tell people around you that you really don't like them using the Lord's name in vain. And I would do it like this, and I have done it in some circumstances. I've said, you know what? I love Jesus, and he's my Savior. I would really appreciate it if you didn't use his name as a swear word around me. All I'm doing is saying, hey, my identity is with Jesus. You do whatever you want. My identity is with him. And we have to be different. It means that your view of sex has to be not like the world's. You don't have sex till you get married. You do after you get married, and then you stay faithful to one. That's a whole new story to our culture. But that's what we need to be. If you know your identity is with Christ, that's what we're supposed to be. And we follow him. It means that your generosity can't be secret to everybody. Somebody should experience it. Someone should at least know, hey, that person was so kind to me and they were generous. They don't have to tell the world, but then you know it. See, what I'm saying is, the way you live, if you are identified with Christ, it means that you're going to stand out. Sorry, I know that's hard news for some. Keller said, we think of ourselves as being like the three guys, but we should think of ourselves as the king who forgets God, who pursues his own glory, who tries to fix things in his own strength, who is filled with the pursuit of pleasure. We have a lot of believers who can't decide what they are. We need to decide. We are actually aliens and strangers. We live for a different kingdom. It isn't that we have no loyalty to our nation. It's that we have ultimate loyalty to Christ. It means that we live and serve him. We are his servants. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego obviously were faithful servants to Babylon. They kept getting promoted in the kingdom because they kept doing things well for the king. But they are not confused. They are not Babylonians. They're Israelites. They're not pains in the neck. They're not out causing trouble, but they will not worship the foreign gods, and they will not bow down before a statue. So the second question is, your identity in Christ? Is he first in all you have? Or have you not decided yet? I know that one of the strategies we have in life is that if I don't decide between hard things, then I don't have to do them. It's what we do all the time. Well, you know I should do this. I know God wants me to be his, but I also kind of be the world's. I'm not gonna decide for a while, which means that you haven't decided, and so you're gonna be confused and probably a mess. Now, third question, a question of faith. I have to read 15 to 18. I love hearing the text sometimes. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the band, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you are not, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow, what an ego. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, who is the God who would rescue you out of my hand? He has a lot to learn, doesn't he? And so they have an answer. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego have answered the question. Their allegiance is to the kingdom. Their identity is being an Israelite, a son and daughter of Abraham. And now they've answered another question. They have faith in the living God. And it's faith in a great God. Our God, whom we serve, is, here's the word, able. He doesn't say he will. He said, I want you to know my God is able. In other words, the faith they have is in God, and it is in a great God. It's not a wimpy God. We have people who confuse faith. They think that their faith is in their ability to stand. It's not it. It's not a faith in you. Our faith has to be in the right object. Some people have faith in Christianity, but they treat it like a little bunny rabbit that if it ever gets out, it'll get squashed. It's not that kind of faith. They have faith. They have the kind of faith like a tree planted by the water that will not be moved. And the drought won't get it, and the heat won't get it. They have faith in a God who can remove mountains. They have a faith in a God who kills giants, who makes walls fall down, who parts the Red Sea. Do you get the picture? They have faith in God, and they know that Yahweh is able. He is able. But they also know, and they say, but even if he doesn't, he's able, but even if he doesn't rescue us, we will not bow down to your God, to your statue, or serve your gods. They were willing to accept whatever came, knowing that God is able to rescue if that's his choice. So the third question is, do you trust in the only one mighty God? Or do you trust in the stuff around you or yourself or some of those things? Is your God concept frail? Does it need your help? Nebuchadnezzar's statue wasn't very powerful. It needed help. So he gave an incentive, right? So he's helping it because, you know, it's just a statue. And the help is that he's gonna throw anybody in the fire who doesn't bow down to it. Now, I don't even know this, but in the scripture, there are two uses of fire. Fire is used to judge, and it's used to refine. It's used to judge and refine. And so we have both of those in this picture, because as they heat the fiery furnace 7 times hotter, and the soldiers bind Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they go down to throw them in the furnace, the fire, the heat, leaps out and kills the soldiers. And now we have judgment for wickedness. At the same moment, they go into the fire, and the next thing the king sees is that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are walking around with an angel. Some people think it's Christ. Whichever case it is, that's cool. And they're walking around. Can you imagine what that would do for your faith? I'm telling you, their faith was being refined. They are walking around in fire, 1,000 degrees hot, not getting burnt, talking to each other. I don't know what you're saying, but I'd be going, whoa, this is cool. But their faith is built. It's refined. It's made stronger in the whole process. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were not afraid of the fire. That's because they trusted God, because they believed in a God who is bigger than all those things. Well, so far in this account of Daniel, what we've done is we've talked about trusting a God who is in control, who is sovereign. That was Daniel 1. And Daniel 2 was about knowing the one who knows everything. So we're going to trust in a sovereign God. We're going to know the one who knows everything. And this morning, I'm encouraging you to stand firm in the God that you can know. And here they are, standing up, not moving, not frustrated. And the king looks in and he says, oh, there are 4 of them in there. That's not what we put in there, is it? And they no, it was 3. And there's 4, though. And he runs up, verse 26, and he says, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Now, don't get excited here, because he's not converting. He's just stating a fact for the moment. At this moment, he's in awe again of what their God can do. I know because I read farther ahead, but he just says, oh, servant of the Most High God. Do you see it? And all the officers, it says, saw that the fire had no power over them. What an amazing picture. Here are your questions. Is your allegiance to the kingdom of God, or is it divided? Is your identity in the King of Kings? And do you trust in the omni-everything God? One final point this morning, and that's a question of God's sovereign plan. I'm going to ask the band to come and take their place. They're going to sing another song in just a few minutes. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did not know what was going to happen. This was absolutely trust. This was faith. They were trusting in their God, no matter what he decided. And they made clear, just like 1 Peter 4 said, beloved, don't be surprised at fiery trials when they come upon you and test you as though something strange were happening, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Did you see the glory revealed by God in this event with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, he is revealing his glory. There is no greater thing for us than to have God reveal his glory through our simple obedience, through our simple trust. And Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, they go in and God reveals his glory. And all the officials of the day saw God's glory. They didn't trust him necessarily, but they saw it. Now, I want you to understand something. Whether God rescued them or not, he would still have been faithful to them. And they still would not have served other gods. God put them in a position of more influence. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he allows us to suffer. It is really important that you understand this truth about our God. God's faithfulness is not contingent on rescuing you from the hard things in life. It's not contingent on that. God's faithfulness, his greatness, is contingent only on his being with you. through everything. That he promises. Here's the conclusion. Have you resolved to live for Jesus? Have you resolved that your allegiance is to the kingdom of God, that your identity is in Christ, that you're going to trust the living God who has all power, and that you are going to be okay with what the sovereign God of the universe decides, whether it's easy or hard? As Job says, whether he slay me or not, I'll serve him. That's the question. That question puts Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the perfect place to stand when it was time to stand, because those things were already in place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to come to you with confession first. Lord, we are double-minded people often. We have a desire to serve you, but we have a desire to be loved in the world. Lord, we have a desire to be yours, but we also have a desire for all kinds of comfort and things and stuff that we want that we can get lost in. Father, I confess that you are not our vision enough, that often our vision is of comfort or pleasure or some kind of thing that is just for us. And so I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us to resolve who you are, that we might be like these three men who had resolved the questions of their allegiance, their identity, their trust, and their God. We ask it this in Jesus' name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.